Morning. We are in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And now turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, I'm Marty. I'm the assistant minister here at Christchurch Balham, and you're very welcome if you're a visitor. And the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at topics of unity and diversity. Do you all hear me? So this week we're looking at unity, and then the next week, diversity, and how neither of those things should be at the expense of one another. But before we do that, that's prayer, after God's help. That's prayer. Father God, help us now as we come to your word that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, encourage us by your gospel, and that we would see the importance of that we are united with one body in Christ, and that we would love each other well. Lord, speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to begin with a question this morning. How can people from very different backgrounds ever be united? That was the problem that faced Coach Herman Boone in 1971, Alexandria, Virginia. So he had the job of coaching the newly racially integrated American high school team called the Titans. There's a film about it. You should watch it. It's very good. And if you know the history of the American South, you'll probably not be surprised that this was a bit of a challenge. You see, the American South was built upon centuries of racial segregation and superiority. White and black people just didn't mix. It was a totally divided society. And therefore, your ethnic identity meant everything. Where you went to work, where you went to school, who you would socialize with. And so the plan to merge these schools and create one team met massive backlash. Threats of violence and abuse was hurled at Boone and the team. There was opposition from outside the team, but also there was opposition from within the team. The players weren't on board either. How could they be in the same team with someone they were totally different to? People they were raised to treat with suspicion and never associate with. And this division showed up immediately on the football pitch. Players wouldn't speak to one another. They refused to work together. Fights broke out. It was pure chaos. No one trusted each other. It wasn't working. See, on paper, they were one team. But in reality, they weren't. They were completely disunited along ethnic and racial lines. And that's the question I want us to sit with this morning. How on earth do you unite people from different backgrounds, who are very different, into one team? How can you be in the same team as someone who looks different to you, speaks different to you? Their whole worldview and their background is completely contrary to what you're used to. How can you create real unity without erasing real differences that exist? That was a problem for Coach Boone, and that was a problem for the church in Colossae as well, and it could be a problem for us too here in Christchurch Balham. There's a lot that could divide us, isn't there? We're not all the same, and the devil would love to use those differences to drive us apart. It could be our ethnic differences, It could be our political differences, or it could be just where we went to school. There's lots of reasons for us not to maybe get on. Or we could divide ourselves up based on our age and stage, whether we're parents or students or single, young or old. We might be tempted to only mix people just like us. And Satan would love it, because it would mean we're not united, we're not one team. So how do we unite as one team, even though we are diverse, even though we're different? And that's the problem, that one of the problems that Paul addresses in his letter. The church in Colossae was made up of people with genuine differences too. Now, Colossae was a city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And it wasn't the most important city in the region. Bigger Laodicea was only down the road, about 12 miles. But Colossae was a well-connected city. It was a hub. It was connected to Laodicea and Ephesus. It was on an important highway. So lots of travel, a lot of business was coming through. And it was a time of considerable mobility, lots of trade, and lots of people moving through. The city was very, very diverse. The multi-ethnic nature of the empire was cleanly seen in Colossae. So Colossae was a B-tier hub city that was very diverse, but kind of second place to the rest. A bit like Birmingham, to be honest. Yeah, London's down the road, a bit better. So Colossae was diverse, it was a city, but what was the Colossian church like? Well, it was majority Gentile, it was mostly non-Jewish. Now, that wasn't to say it was a monolith, that it wasn't diverse. We knew it was likely majority Gentile because there's little reference in the letter to the Old Testament or the law, and the focus clearly is Gentile. But the Gentile nations, well, it's quite broad. It would have had many different nations and backgrounds within the church family. It would have had Greeks, Romans, Illyrians, Scythians, etc. Any ancient people group of the Roman Empire, it wouldn't be surprising to see them in the Colossian church. So Paul is writing to a diverse church in a diverse place. And he's writing to a church that needs to be reminded about sticking with Jesus. That's kind of the main tagline of the book, stick with Jesus, stay united to him. And that unity in him, being united to him, brings unity to a diverse church. So what does this union with Christ, being united to him, how does this actually unite a diverse church? Well, look down with me in the preceding verses in our passage, beginning at verse 1. He writes, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." See, Paul explains that they have been united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. That their old self, their old desire, has been put to death in his death, and now they have new life in him, raised up to fix their eyes on the heavenly realities that they now have. They are hidden with Christ in God. A status that has to totally and radically change everything about how they think and how they behave and how they identify and how they live their lives. See, this new reality of being united to Christ, of trusting in him for forgiveness, isn't just a new judicial status, it's a new identity. And he dissects what that looks like in verses 5 to 10. He talks about how living out that new reality, setting our minds on things above, and avoiding earthly realities such as sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, anger, all these things. All these things are now dead because these things have been put to death in Christ. When we first believe, the old self has been put to death. Paul simply presents the gospel message. We've been forgiven our sin because we were united to Jesus, his death, his life. He takes the death we deserve, and we're given the life, new life in him. And then Paul's argument reaches its crescendo in verse 11. Because of this gospel reality, here, the body of Christ, which is the church. In the church, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. You see, in Christ, there is perfect unity. Unity in the midst of diversity. Christ brings unity. See, there was many possible group identities in the Colossian church, yet Paul says these identities no longer matter. They aren't to be your primary identity marker anymore, but Christ is all in all. He supersedes them. You see, ethnic and class backgrounds, while still real, are not the main thing for a Christian. See, he dissects this. So, ethnicity, Gentile or Jew, gone. Religious background, circumcised or uncircumcised. Socioeconomic background, slave or free. All these don't matter for those in Christ Jesus. We've put on the jersey of CCB. We put on the jersey bearing Christ's name. That is who we now are. And that's quite radical, because it means no matter who you are or what background you're from, you are equally included. Even barbarians, Paul says, are included. People from violent backgrounds who were seen as uncivilized, they are equal partners in this new team. Scythians were a people completely unlike the Colossians. They were nomads who didn't settle. So to say to a Colossian church who are sedentary, who are business-minded, who are settled in an urban environment, that nomadic peoples like Scythians, who were the barbaric people of the time, were included, was radical. People completely opposite to you in many ways are equally welcome. And so the Colossian Christians were not to think of themselves as Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians or working class Christians or upper class Christians. They were simply Christians. They have a new super identity that trumps the rest. No, it's not to say that they stopped being Greek or they stopped being their background, of course. And we do know that elsewhere in Paul's letter that he reaffirms the ongoing nature of our group identities, of our backgrounds. He says there's no male or female, and yet he affirms gender distinctions. He says there's no slave nor free, and yet he gives instructions for each. So Paul is not denying the differences of our backgrounds or human reality. He's not blind to what's in front of him. But he affirms that those identity markers are no longer primary for a Christian. Only your identity in Christ is of first importance. And only with the super identity of Christ being all in all can you truly unite people from totally different backgrounds into one team. And that's the same solution that Boone discovered as he united the Titans in 1971. See, Boone united students from different backgrounds, backgrounds of systematic distrust and abuse and trauma, but he made them one team by giving them a new super identity. He made them Titans. That was who they now were. When they put their Titan jersey on, they were no longer white or black, but they were brothers. They were one team. And unity does not bring uniformity. We don't have to all be the same. We are diverse and different. But our common identity is far more important and is grounded in something far better than a football team. See, we are grounded in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we are united. Now, the uniting that Boone did, it did yield results. It worked. Not only did they remain united on the pitch, but they won. In the end, they managed to win the championship over 15 all-white teams. Unity brought them victory. But the unity we have is a heavenly one. And the victory we're looking to, the prize we're running the race for, is far better than a championship. No, we're running the race so we could spend eternity with each other, one family of faith, worshipping the Lord Jesus. Christ gives us a super identity that is far, far better. And the Colossian church was a church family where it would be very easy for them to drift back into their old group identity markers. There would be cliques based on their background. There would be the Jewish small group. There would be the Gentile small group. That there would be an evening meeting, prayer meeting for the slave masters, the rich and powerful. And in the morning, the poor, the lowly slave would have the 7:30 slot at the church office. That was the danger. But Paul reminds them, no, these differences no longer matter. Christ is all in all. All people are welcome to God's kingdom. And that diversity of the breadth of God's family is never at the expense of our unity together. You see, it's not good enough just to say, oh, all people are welcome into the church, but not have us at the local church level replicate that reality. See, we want our local church and all local churches to reflect the reality of the whole church, that all are welcome in. Now, we just don't want an artificial diversity to pat ourselves in the back for being progressive, but we want a genuine unity that reflects the breadth of God's family, all ages and stages, all backgrounds, all nations, because it reflects the mind of Christ, that his family is all peoples. And so Christ being all, of us being Christians, our main identity, that should change how we operate as a church and as individuals. You see, at CCB, we shouldn't divide ourselves up based on our identities, our different identities, because they're not irrelevant in Christ. But secondly, because if we make that the main thing, it will inevitably lead to disunity. We should avoid cliques, because they're contrary to the unifying nature of Christ. Now, you may say at this point, Marty, listen, you're just denying the inevitable. Birds of a feather will flock together. People of a similar interest or background will just naturally gravitate towards each other. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Hanging out with people like me. Yes, I want to say there is nothing wrong with having people you have stuff in common with similar interests or background to you. And we certainly do have groups of commonality here at CCB. We have people who went to Durham, and then the rest of us who didn't. There's some of us who didn't go to university at all. There's Irishmen, there's Englishmen, there's lots of people who we have a lot in common with. And it is good and right to develop friendships with people who are like us. That is good and right. But if the only people we make time for or talk to on a Sunday is people who are just like us, then we're only affirming verse 11 in our words, but not our deeds. Who do we talk to? Who do we hang out with? Who do we love? You see, our church family is not suggested to do this, but it's told. It's not saying there might be no Jew or Gentile. There might be no free or slave. No. It's definite. There is no Jew or Gentile. It's not a goal. It's a fact. In Christ, there is no distinction. There is no distinction for those in Christ Jesus. And so if someone walked in here this morning, what would they see? Would they see a church family that lives this out, where all barriers of division are broken down, people are truly one family who love each other? See, our world is obsessed by things that divide us, isn't it? Identity politics, seeking to divide people into groups, the oppressor versus the oppressed, the privileged versus the underprivileged, the rich versus the poor, left versus right. There's so many things that could divide us. And out there in the world, there's a culture of suspicion, of tribalism, isn't there? I mean, just look at the news or Twitter. It's the worst. There's an us versus them mentality that is so common out there, but it should not be in here, because there is no us versus them. There's only us. We're one family, we're one team. There's no us versus them for those in Christ. We are one. As Paul says in Galatians 3, you are all one in Christ Jesus. So a local church, we at CCB need to be an expression of this glorious reality, where anyone can walk in and feel welcomed, and our relationships truly reflect the unity we have. Whether we're a fresh graduate from university coming to work in London, or we're a refugee who doesn't speak English very well, all are equally welcome in Christ Church Balham and in God's family. And so who do we mix with? How do we reflect this better? Well, reflect who do we hang out with? Who do we invite into our homes? Who is in our connect groups? Who do we go with to the pub? The reality is that one family of all ages and stages is what we should be aiming towards. And it's for that reason that we, I think, at CCB are quite good at this. There's a reason we're not like other churches in London. We have one service, where it's all backgrounds. We don't split people based on their background or their career or their, whether university or age, because there's one family of God. And don't we want our services to be demographically mixed, don't we? We want older Christians discipling younger Christians encouraging older Christians, because that reflects church family best. Because if we're missing one group of people, the whole body suffers. We want everyone here in the room. And to be fair, I do think we're doing, while not perfect, I think we're doing a good job at this at CCB. I do genuinely believe that anyone can come in here and feel welcome and loved. I mean, not everyone here in this room is from the same background, and that is good and right. And I can attest to that. I've not been here long, but I've already felt loved. Loved by people who are definitely not like me. And I've seen that others too. People who have built relationships with individuals who they wouldn't meet in day-to-day life. But it's only in the church where relationships are start and or go forward that would never happen in the outside world. Because that is the power of the gospel. You see, the church and the church alone is where cultural fault lines can actually be mended. There's no cultural test for membership. All are welcome. I just do want to say, if you are someone here who feels perhaps very out of place at CCB, that you're not part of the majority culture, I just want to say it is so, so good that you're here. And more than that, it's not only good, but it is necessary that you are here. Because a team cannot be a good team if everyone's the exact same. We can't all be quarterbacks. It wouldn't work. You see, when we have a church that is unified but reflects the breadth of God's family, we are a wee bit closer to heaven. Just a glimpse of what the new creation will look like. All people dwelling together in perfect unity, no matter their backgrounds. So it is good you're here. You bring us your gifts, and you show us more of heaven. And it's okay to be different, because all of us are different in our own way. But in spite of our differences, we are clothed in the same jersey. We all belong to Christ. So let's stay united. Let's not get divided. Let's stay on the same team. The world is really, really good at dividing us by race or class. So let's not let those things drive further suspicion or antagonism or fault lines within our church. Because the gospel does the opposite. It brings unity. Unity is often a political slogan that's used at election time, isn't it? Politicians will often use it. Unity, love not hate. And it does make them look progressive and open-minded. But often it is just that, an empty political slogan that yields very little results after election day. But the unity we strive for, I think, is far, far better. Because it's backed up by something. It's backed up by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's far more powerful than election mandate. It is not an empty slogan. It is a supernatural reality of who we now are. And that is beautiful. And that is good. Christ brings unity. And unity in Christ means we ought to love one another. Unity brings love. See, Paul unpacks that further for us in verses 12 to 14. Look down with me. Because of our union with Christ, being united to him, we must, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, Paul moves from our identity of the heavenly reality to now what we must do in light of it to behavior. And he says, clothe yourselves with love. These traits of love, we are to clothe ourselves. Just as we put on the jersey belonging to Christ, we now clothe ourselves in compassion. Love worked out in action. You see, our union to Christ should change how we act towards each other. It should mean we, one, love each other regardless of our background. And it can be really, really hard to love people different to you, can't it? Especially when they wrong you or they're from a background you find quite tough to love. And to be honest, in a church where people are different, this is bound to happen. There will be people that might make problematic assumptions, or they might use unhelpful stereotypes. You might find them hurtful. And even if some are true, it does happen. Irishmen do love potatoes, it is true, I can attest to that. Some are funny, but some might be hurtful. But we're all human beings, and in a church family, in any family, we will hurt each other. So what should we do when our brothers and sisters offend us? Do we cut them off? Do we cancel them? Do we leave? No, we do what families do. We bear with one another in patience and love. We don't stop loving each other. See, we shouldn't say they're offensive, they're done, they're dead to me, or they're overly sensitive, I'm not going to mix with them. No, we are called to love our brothers and sisters because Christ has given us the supernatural ability to do so. And it's that supernatural ability to love those that are hard to love that's happened time and time again in the church, in many places and in many times. One quite radical example of this is the Rwandan church. In 1994, after years of ethnic distrust between the Hutu majority and the Tutsi minority, that distrust turned genocidal. Over the course of just 100 days, 800,000 people were killed. Mostly Tutsis killed by the Hutu majority. Millions fled their homes. Families were destroyed, communities shattered. Trust was gone. How could these two people ever be reconciled? There were ethnic and murderous scars that seemed irreconcilable. And yet, following that genocide, something remarkable happened. Hutus and Tutsis began to meet together week by week in the same congregations. Churches kept meeting that refused to be divided by ethnic and genocidal barriers. See, it was here in these churches that Hutu and Tutsi alike shared their stories, their traumas, confessed their sins, and learned to love one another, to forgive one another. Now, the gospel doesn't deny past crimes of one people against another, nor does it play down the necessity of repentance, but being one in Christ gives people who would naturally enemies a supernatural ability to actually forgive and love those who be naturally enemies. Next slide. See, the Tutsis could have let their history as an oppressed people define them, that they were the oppressed and the Hutus were the evil oppressors, that they would make victimhood a part of their identity, that their trauma, their justified anger would prevent them from reaching out. But they didn't. They bore with their Hutu brothers and sisters, and the Hutus brought forth their own repentance and honesty. And it was through that they were reconciled. And Rwanda now is one of the most prosperous countries in East Africa. But that reconciling did not begin in the world, it began in churches. The supernatural ability to unite people who'd be naturally enemies. And that's exactly what Paul calls us to do in Colossians 3. That we would let love bind us together. That love would move us to bear with each other in patience. And so what does this look like day to day? Well, it means choosing patience when someone frustrates you. Quickly forgive someone when they stumble or they say something that's just not that helpful. And intentionally welcoming people in who are very different from you. Both the Duramite and the refugee, polar opposites, all are welcome, all make an effort with. See, Christ has forgiven us, and therefore how could we not forgive our brother and sister? If Christ has forgiven them for so much more, how could we not? See, the forgiveness Christ has given us means we're united to him, and that means we're united together in him. Unity that leads to supernatural forgiveness. Christ creates unity in our diversity, meaning that we are truly one body in Christ, a body of peace. Look with me at verse 15. Paul exhorts us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Notice what Paul says. He doesn't say this is a body of war, of discord, of disunity, but it's a body of peace. See, we've got peace between us and God the Father, and that means we have peace with each other. And that peace, we're going to let that rule over us when tensions rise, when people's faults are exposed, when the world's fault lines begin to show in our church family, when we're really tempted to cut someone off. We need to let this peace rule in our hearts, because it's the only thing that'll keep us together. Whether it's politics or ethnic background or culture background, we need to let the peace rule. We are one body of peace. And one body cannot survive if different parts of the body are at war with each other. If your hand was attacking you, it just wouldn't work, would it? You couldn't function day to day. But if we are united, if we are a church family where one part hates the other, doesn't want to associate with it, we will not work day to day, week by week. It'll be harder. You see, unity is not a bonus for a church family, but it's essential. And so we are called to love and forgive each other for the sake of unity. We are to let peace reign in our hearts and reign in our family and our church relationships. See, God didn't cut off us off when we were hard. No, he bore with us, he forgave us, he moved towards us, not away from us. And he's given us his peace. We are healed by his wounds, and it's his peace that will keep us knit together, even and especially when things are hard. So to conclude, here's an encouragement and a challenge for all of us here this morning. The encouragement is this: if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're united to him, you have already everything you need to live at peace with your brothers and sisters. Christ has already broke down the worst barrier, the barrier between us and God. And if he's defeated death and sin on your behalf, then he can unite us with people in our church family, even those we find it really, really, really hard to love. You can, I can love them because Christ has loved us first. And this is encouraging because we can know we can do this because we are forgiven. We know we're assured of our forgiveness, and therefore we can, definitely can forgive others and be united. And therefore that encouragement leads us to go out with a challenge. That's live it out better and more consistently. Maybe after the service, that might look like crossing the room to someone you never spoke to before, someone you might find completely different to you. Or it might be inviting someone into your home who's not like you. Maybe you're a parent, you might just get to know one of the young single people and invite them around. Maybe you're a single person, go and talk to that couple, get to know them. Mix with people who are not like you. And maybe it's the challenge is extend grace to that person who has hurt you in the past. Someone who says something helpful, go to them, be honest with them, learn to love them, be patient with them, reconcile with them because you have peace. We are one body. We are all members of Christ's body, and his peace now rules in our hearts. One body, one people, one new team in Christ. We're all members of Christ Church Balham. We all have the jersey on. We have Jesus' name on our backs, and therefore united. So let's love each other for the glory of Christ and for the good of each other. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you did not leave us in the depths of our sin and our iniquity, but you forgave us, that you loved us with an everlasting love, that you sent your Son to bear the transgression that we deserve, that we have forgiveness in his death and resurrection, and we are united to him, and therefore we have new life in him. Help us, Lord, to live out the love you have for us with to our brothers and sisters, that we would know we're one team, that we're united in spite of our differences. We are together, and that we would bear no ill will to fellow members of the body, but you would encourage us and challenge us to live this out better for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.